we've made over the years. I'm reminded of the church I spoke in. Somebody met me at the door and said, Dr. Geisler, that was a marvelous sermon. That was just superfluous. And I said, well, thank you very much, madam. She said, well, do you plan to have that published? And I said, well, not now, maybe posthumously. And she said, well, the sooner the better. I have actually taught everything I know here over the last 15 years, so it's always difficult to come up with something new. But this is approaching October 31st, which is Reformation Sunday, and the whole Catholic evangelical issue has been a controversy in the news recently with the publishing of Colson's statement, the Colson-Newhouse statement on Catholics and evangelicals together. And so this is the second in a two-part series. The first I did in the previous hour, which was titled What Roman Catholics Believe. And this one is titled Why I Am Not a Roman Catholic. Now, I really should have been. I should have been because my father was, and normally when your father is, you are too. In fact, almost all my relatives on both sides are Roman Catholic, and I have over 100 first cousins, so that makes a lot of relatives. In fact, I went to two Catholic schools. I went to two Jesuit schools, did my master's work at the University of Detroit, my doctoral work at Loyola University. And my favorite philosopher and theologian of all time is a Roman Catholic theologian, Thomas Aquinas. I should have been a Roman Catholic, but I'm not. Why? And I like to divide my comments into two categories. There are many reasons why I never became a Catholic to begin with, and there are many reasons why I continue not to be one in the present. There are a lot of evangelicals who have jumped camps and have become Roman Catholics. Newhouse is a most recent example, who was Lutheran and became Catholic. Peter Crape is another example, who was an evangelical from Calvin College and became a Catholic. And when I look at the reasons, Howard is another example from Gordon Seminary, who became a Roman Catholic. When I look at the reasons for which people are becoming Roman Catholics, I find them inadequate. For example, let me tell you why my father left the Roman Catholic Church before actually I was ever born. He was reared German Catholic, very faithful in attending church, which was St. Clement Parish, north of Detroit, Michigan, in the center line. My father was very faithful in helping to build the church. It was a very devout Catholic family, but he fell in love with a Protestant, and he wanted to marry her, my mother. And he went to his priest, and the priest said that you cannot do that. That is against the teaching of the Catholic Church, to marry a Protestant. And my father was deeply in love with my mother, and so he decided to leave the Catholic Church because he didn't feel that that was right. Incidentally, history has proven my father right, because the Catholic Church has changed its position since then. I remember sitting on an airplane once, and next to me was a gentleman who had a little card, and it was Friday, and we were eating steak. I looked at mine, I looked at his, and he was a Roman Catholic. He was eating steak. And I said, now you're Roman Catholic, how can you eat that? And there was a little card on the tray that said, for purposes of flights and airplanes, he had a special dispensation that he could eat meat on Friday rather than fish. And I said to him, you know, there's really no difference whether you're several feet above the ground or on the ground, is there? And I tucked that away, because just previous to that, at the University of Detroit, one of my top philosopher professors had said, I do not believe the Pope is infallible when he talks about dietary matters, like whether we should eat fish on Friday or not. And as we all know, the Roman Catholics changed on that. And yet I was taught that the Roman Catholic Church never changes. They changed on fish. They changed on mixed marriage. They changed on whether the Mass should be in Latin or not. And the Roman Catholic Church kept changing on some of the very things that kept my father from being a Roman Catholic. And then, secondly, I saw nothing in all of my Catholic relatives that was appealing to me. All of my Catholic relatives lived an unsaved life just like I did. Oh, they would go to confession on Saturday, but they would swear and curse just like I did. They would go to Mass on Sunday, but Saturday night when the family got together, they would get drunk just like anyone else in the family got drunk. I saw nothing in any life of any Catholic I knew, and I knew a lot of them because all my relatives and most of my friends were Catholic. I saw nothing that appealed to me, nothing that made me want to become one. No change whatsoever. At the same time, at age 9, since my parents did not take me to church, a little Sunday school bus came and picked us up because the boy down the road had asked me if I'd go to vacation Bible school, and I said yes, and then they said, well, why don't you come back on Sundays? We have the same thing on Sundays. And then I began to see a difference. I began to see a belief system that made a difference in people's lives. These people loved me. These people lived consistent lives. They practiced what they preached. These people prayed for me. These people picked me up on that little Sunday school bus for 400 times before I became a Christian at age 17. And I only remember two things. They loved me and they were happy. It made a difference in their life and they were concerned about me as a result. And at age 17, I committed my life to Jesus Christ in this little Bible church 10 mile in Mound Road, north of Detroit, Michigan. And then I started to study the Bible. For the next 5 years, I studied the Bible full time, day and night. Went to a Detroit Bible College, now William Tyndale College, and I studied the Bible. And as I studied the Bible for myself, I saw nothing in it that would make me want to become a Roman Catholic. In fact, it was contrary to what I knew about Roman Catholicism, and it resonated in my own heart, what I believe to be true. I studied the Bible and saw no support for any unique Catholic doctrine. And then, after I was through, I decided I wanted to take another look, a closer look. I wanted to go right to the top and study it in a Roman Catholic institution. And so for the next 5 or 6 years, I went almost full time to two Jesuit institutions. I studied Roman Catholicism from the sharpest philosophers and teachers that Roman Catholicism has, the Jesuits, the great defenders of the papacy. I did my master's work in the University of Detroit, wrote my master's thesis in a Catholic seminary, the Mary Knoll Fathers near Wheaton, Illinois, on a Catholic philosopher, Thomas Aquinas. I went on to do my doctoral work in a Roman Catholic university, Loyola University in Chicago, one of the best Catholic schools in the entire United States. And all of the exposure I had to Catholicism on a popular level with my relatives, on an intellectual level with the top, I never once was tempted to become a Roman Catholic because I never once saw any good reason why anyone should. But that's not really the reason that I am not a Roman Catholic. That's just the reason I never became one. Even though I should have been, my father was, my relatives were, I went to Catholic schools, and my favorite Catholic philosopher, theologian, was a Catholic. But I never became one because I never saw any reason to become one. I never saw anything that changed somebody's life. I never saw anything comparable to what I had that I learned in that little Bible church there north of Detroit and in the Bible school I attended. There are many reasons, however, why I remain a Protestant and why I do not become a Roman Catholic. And one of these has to do with looking at the reasons that people now say they have for becoming Catholics, people like Howard and Krepp and Newhouse. And I see several fallacies with their reasoning. One seems to be an aesthetical reason having to do with beauty. It's a beautiful institution. If you're into pomp and circumstance, if you're into ritual, it's hard to find a system that is more beautiful, more ritualistic than the Roman Catholic system. And I see many people being attracted to Rome because of its beauty, because of its aesthetics. But of course, beauty is not a test for truth. There are very beautiful people who are unsaved. There are very ugly people who are Christians. Which one has the truth? There are very ugly buildings. I've been in some of the ugliest buildings in the world, mud huts, in the middle of the jungle with the Hebrew headhunters in South America, where they take your head and they shrink it about the size of a grapefruit. The main thing while you're there is keeping your head. And I've worshipped with them in these ugly little mud huts. But you know, I saw the beauty of holiness there. You don't judge truth by beauty. If you judge truth by beauty, you might be a Buddhist, because Buddha is a very beautiful religion. Those gold statues of the Buddha, the pomp and circumstances, they rival, if not excel, the Roman Catholic Church in ritual and beauty. They've got monks. They have colored robes. It's a beautiful religion. And I see some people being attracted to the beauty of the Roman Catholic Church, failing to recognize that beauty is not a test for truth. Other people are being attracted for historical reasons. It's an old institution. It goes way back. They claim all the way to the beginning, to Peter. They claim all the way to the first bishop of Rome, whom they believe was Peter. It certainly is a very old institution. It has a history to it. But that's not a good reason for becoming Roman Catholic, because it's old. After all, the Eastern Orthodox Church is just as old as the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, it's older, because there was a church in the East before there was a church in the West. There was a church in Jerusalem, and there were churches in Antioch before there were churches in Rome and the West. And I just got back from Russia last spring, where we had a joint conference with Eastern Orthodox and Campus Crusade on fighting the cults in Russia. And it's a beautiful religion. Those buildings are absolutely gorgeous. All of those gold dome buildings I went through, some that are older than any other building I have ever been in, where they've worshipped continuously from the very early centuries. So that's not a good reason for becoming a Roman Catholic. And yet many people today are becoming Catholics because this is a beautiful, aesthetical and historical religion. Then there are also many people becoming Catholics for philosophical reasons. One of the things I learned very quickly, coming from a Bible church background, kind of an independent Baptistic Bible church background, is that we don't have a long intellectual tradition. Since the 1960s, a friend of mine and I, who's co-author of our forthcoming book on Roman Catholicism called Roman Catholics and Evangelicals, Agreements and Differences, since the 60s, we were meeting together privately with Roman Catholic priests, dialoguing about our differences and our similarities, before Vatican II, even, and before the new look of Roman Catholicism. And we meet rather regularly now with a group of people who are Catholic apologists on the West Coast, known as Catholic Answers in San Diego. And we've met many, many times with these men, and we've had dialogue together. And one night I asked the head of that organization, I said, can you tell me the answer to this question? Why is it that evangelical Christians are losing a handful of people out the top to Roman Catholicism? And I named the people who were once evangelicals who become Catholic, like Howard and Kreft and Newhouse. But at the same time we're losing a handful of people out the top, you're losing hundreds of thousands of people out the bottom, because they're becoming evangelical Christians all over the world. The Roman Catholic Church is in very, very bad straits today because so many of their people have left and have gone to evangelical churches. And he gave a very interesting answer. He could have taken advantage of the question and said, well, they just got smart. You know, the smart people leave. But he didn't say that. What he said is true. He said the Roman Catholicism has an older intellectual history, and their churches don't. In other words, as young evangelicals get educated and want a philosophy of life, want an explanation, want a program, a total understanding, a world and life view, they don't have anyone in their Bible church tradition or their Baptist tradition. It goes back to someone like St. Augustine or Anselm or Aquinas, the great Catholic intellectuals. They don't have a long intellectual tradition, so they're leaving for philosophical reasons. But let me tell you why I don't think that's a very good reason. Because if you leave because there are smarter people on the other side of the fence, then you might want to become an atheist too, because Nietzsche was very smart, one of the smartest people who ever lived. He was an atheist. Feuerbach was very intelligent, and he didn't believe in God. Sartre, the father of modern psychoanalysis, was an atheist. You can always find somebody who's real smart on the other side of the fence and somebody who's real dumb on your side of the fence, but you don't determine truth by IQ. You don't determine truth by intelligence. You can be very intelligent and very educated and be very wrong. Was there anybody smarter than Einstein? He was a pantheist. He was a pantheist. God is all and all is God. So I don't think that's a very good reason for becoming a Roman Catholic. Furthermore, the intellectual giants that they point to in the Roman Catholic Church, such as Augustine, Anselm, and Aquinas, if they were alive today, what they believed in their day would be condemned by the modern Roman Catholic Church, because many of the beliefs of the Roman Catholic Church today were not in existence. For example, none of these people had proclaimed for them by the Roman Catholic Church that the Church is infallible. They didn't believe in the infallibility of the Pope back in 400, Augustine's day, or 1000, Anselm's day, or 1200, Aquinas' day. Thomas Aquinas himself said the Immaculate Conception of Mary, a Catholic dogma, is absurd, unbiblical, irrational. So many of the intellectual giants were not in the modern sense of the word Roman Catholics, believing in the bodily assumption or the Immaculate Conception of Mary. In fact, one time at University of Detroit, I had an interesting discussion with a Catholic graduate school student who was studying for the priesthood. I said, you know, it's widely rumored that Pope John, who started the revival in the modern Catholic Church that led to Vatican II and all the changes, it's widely believed that he did not believe in the bodily assumption of Mary, and that when the College of Cardinals got together, that he voted against it, and yet he's now the Pope of the Church that proclaims it infallibly true. How can you explain that to me? It's kind of a mystery, isn't it? Here's a guy who, when he was a cardinal, disbelieved in the bodily assumption of Mary, voted against it. He later became Pope, and in between, they had proclaimed it as infallibly true, and now he is the infallible interpreter of this teaching that he didn't believe. I said, how do you explain that? Very interesting. He said, well, I don't think he voted against it. I said, well, it's widely rumored. At least, let's take it hypothetically. It is true that cardinals vote on these, isn't it? Yes. It is true that some vote against these teachings. Yes. Well, what if a cardinal who voted against it, didn't believe it, later became Pope of the Church that infallibly proclaimed it as true? He said, well, I don't think it would ever happen. I said, but what if it happened? And here was his bottom line answer. He said, I don't think it'll ever happen. If it did, we'd have to figure out some way to explain it. That's why I'm not a Roman Catholic. I don't have to sacrifice my mind. I don't have to give blind allegiance to an infallible system that can change and say, you must change your belief, even if you're the Pope who infallibly interprets it. There are other reasons why people become Roman Catholics, and I put these in a psychological, social category. I have a former assistant, actually, who is very tempted to become a Roman Catholic and is very seriously considering it. He went to Dallas Seminary, and he was an assistant of mine for years, and I'm writing to him. And I suggested to him last time that maybe the reasons aren't all theological that you're tempted with this. Maybe some of them are psychological or social. For example, the Roman Catholic Church offers authority and unity like perhaps no other organization, Christian organization on earth. It offers authority because it has a hierarchy capped off by the Pope, who can infallibly interpret everything else, and it has a unity because everybody under its umbrella must conform and must believe the same way on all what is called de fide, the essential teachings of the faith. It offers authority and unity, but those are not good reasons for becoming a Catholic. They're good reasons for becoming a Muslim. You want an authoritative system. You want an authoritative system that's unified, that only has one book, the Quran, that's inspired, verbally inspired, dictated from heaven, that has great authority and unity. That's a good reason for becoming a Muslim. I find that the reasons that people are becoming Catholics are not biblical reasons, and they're not really necessarily rational reasons. They're aesthetic historical, philosophical, and psychological, all of which would be good reasons for becoming something else, too, than a Roman Catholic. Here are my reasons, and my reasons are not aesthetic, they're not historical, they're not philosophical, and they're not psychological, they're doctrinal. They're doctrinal. The reasons that I do not become a Roman Catholic are, number one, they added books to the Bible. They added books to the Bible. The Old Testament was written by Jews. The New Testament was written largely by converted Jews, with the possible exception of Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts. Every book of the Bible was written by a Jew or a converted Jew. All 66 books of the Bible, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New, have been confirmed to be the Word of God. They claim to be and prove to be the Word of God, and the Church, Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Protestant, have all accepted these books. However, there are 11 books in the Roman Catholic Church that are not in our Bible. They're called the Apocryphal books, or the Deuterocanonical books, the Second Canon. These books, these 11 books, are listed in the Table of Contents as 7 books in the Roman Catholic Bible. So we have 39 books, they have 46, because 4 pieces of books they add to the other books, and they don't show up in the Table of Contents. So they will say there are 46, but they're really 46 plus these other 4. The 4 are 3 pieces in Daniel, 1 piece in Daniel 3, the prayer of the 3 Hebrew children, and in 2 of them they add Daniel 13 and 14, our Daniel ends in chapter 12, Bell and the Dragon, and Old Susanna, not to be confused with Old Susanna, Don't You Cry for Me. And the Roman Catholics add a piece to Esther. So 3 pieces in Daniel, 1 piece in Esther, 7 books, that makes 11 extra books. What are these books? Where do they come from? Well, they were written by Jews between 250 B.C. and the 1st century A.D., most of them before the time of Christ. In other words, between Malachi and Matthew, such as 1st and 2nd Maccabees, Judith, Tobit, and books like Daniel's 3 friends, the 3 Hebrew children, and so forth. Why? How did these books get in the Roman Catholic Bible? In 1517, October 31st, Martin Luther tacked up 95 theses objecting to the sale of indulgences. It led to debates in which he challenged the authority of the Pope and stood firmly on the authority of Scripture alone. It led to him criticizing their system of works and saying that we're justified by faith alone. And what we know as Protestantism emerged from 1517 and following. Whole sections of Europe became Protestant. Much of Germany and other countries, as we now call the so-called Christian countries, Sweden, Norway, and these countries. And the Roman Catholic Church responded. They got together at the Council of Trent. And in 1546 A.D., 29 years after Luther put up his 95 theses, 1546 A.D., the Roman Catholic Church added these books to the Bible. Now, mind you, they were never in the Jewish Bible. They were Jewish books that were written 250 B.C., so 1,700 years after, they added these books to the Bible. Why? One of the things Luther had protested against was praying for the dead. And when he was debating a guy named Eck, that the Roman Catholic Church sent out, Luther said, we're not supposed to pray for the dead. It's a point on the man wants to die, and after this, the judgment is too late after they're dead. And Eck said, yes, you are. It says so right in the Bible. And Luther says, where's the verse? And Eck said, 2 Maccabees 12, 46. It is therefore a holy and wholesome thought to pray for the dead that they may be loosed from their sins. That's what it says. And Luther said, 2 Maccabees? When did that book get in the Bible? That's not in the Jewish Bible. That was never quoted in the New Testament. The fathers of the first few centuries in general rejected these books. How did that baby get in the Bible? 29 years later, the Roman Catholic Church added that book, 2 Maccabees, along with the other 10 books to the Bible in a counteraction against the Protestant Reformation. There is no claim in any apocryphal book to be inspired. There is no new messianic truth. It's just a repetition of truths already in the Bible. Was not accepted by any of the official wings of Judaism. It was never in any Jewish Bible and isn't to this day. It is their book. And it was rejected in large by the early church when did that get in the Bible? And the Roman Catholic Church says, well, we had this little council here and that little council there and these fathers here, and they got together in 1546 and they officially made it part of the Bible. I am not a Roman Catholic because they have the Bible plus the apocryphal books that have no grounds to be in the Bible. Secondly, I am not a Roman Catholic because they add works to faith. They not only add books to the Bible, but they add works to faith. Every Roman Catholic believes that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. Every Roman Catholic believes that salvation comes by grace. Every Roman Catholic believes that faith in adults, actual faith, in children, implicit faith, that faith is a necessary condition for salvation. And there is no difference between Catholics and Protestants on the need for grace. But Roman Catholics say that in addition to faith, you have to live a life of good works, and on the basis of the merit that those good works bring, you will be granted heaven or you will not be granted heaven. In other words, it's faith plus works. And I say to you, the Bible is categorically opposed to that. For we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. Romans 4:5 says, but to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And 2 weeks from now, we'll celebrate Martin Luther. If you saw the film, Martin Luther, that dramatic moment when after studying the book of Romans, the just shall live by faith, it finally dawned on him what that meant. Not faith plus works, but faith alone. And he wrote in the margin of his Bible, alone, right next to Romans 1:17. I am a Protestant because I don't believe in adding books to the Bible, and I don't believe in adding works to faith. Thirdly, I'm not a Roman Catholic because I don't believe in adding Mary to Christ. I don't believe in adding Mary to Christ. Roman Catholics believe that you can and should pray to God, but they also believe that you can go to God through Mary. In fact, one of the great Roman Catholic prayers that my cousins, who were Roman Catholics, used to satirize this way, Hail Mary, full of grace, get me out of this awful place, is what they used to pray. One of the great Roman Catholic prayers, Hail Mary, is a prayer to Mary, asking Mary, pray for me now in the hour of my death. Going to Mary. The Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:15. The passage we read in Hebrews this morning, I hope you underline it in your Bible, take a look at it. Hebrews chapter 10 is one of the greatest passages in the Bible, and if there were no other verse in the Bible than these verses, I would not be a Roman Catholic. Listen to them. Hebrews chapter 10, and beginning at verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. How many times is Christ offered up in the unbloody sacrifice of the Mass? Every Sunday. He's offered every Sunday, over and over again. How many times is he offered according to this verse? Once. Once for all. Verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, period, exclamation point. Jesus offered one sacrifice forever, and it is an insult to the all-sufficiency of the cross, which they claim to believe, to offer Christ up every week, over and over again. I am not a Roman Catholic because I don't believe in adding books to the Bible. I don't believe in adding works to faith. I don't believe in adding Mary to Christ to say, oh yes, you can go directly to God, but wouldn't it be nice to go to his mother? She has special influence on him. She's got special pull with God. My special pull with God is not Mary. My special pull with God is Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for my sins and paid the final penalty. And there's nobody in this universe that merits any other pull with God. Not Mary, not the Apostle Paul, not Saint Peter, not Saint anyone. I'm a Roman Catholic because I don't believe in adding Mary to Christ, works to faith, or books to the Bible. Nor do I believe in adding, fourthly, purgatory to heaven. All Roman Catholics believe that you must go through, that very few people who die will ever go directly to heaven. Some of them will admit that even the best of popes will have to go through purgatory before they get to heaven. The simple reason for that is purgatory is for the purpose of paying the penalty for the consequences of your temporal sins. Jesus died for your eternal good, but you mess up in this world and you bring consequences on you that you haven't paid for. Whatever you sow, you reap. And you may have done a terrible sin and you were never found out in this life. You may have committed adultery and your wife doesn't know about it. What happens? You go to purgatory and pay for that, because that you pay for the consequences, the temporal consequences of that sin. But purgatory is the utter insult to the cross of Christ, because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but his blood has washed it white as snow. Purgatory is saying there is something, there are consequences of sin for which Christ didn't die. Name one. Name the consequence of some sin for which Christ did. He died for the guilt of my sin. He died for the consequence of my sin. What are the wages of sin? Death. He died for all our sins. You don't have to go to purgatory to pay for any more. I'm not a Roman Catholic because I don't believe in adding books to the Bible, works to faith, Mary to Christ, or purgatory to heaven. I think absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, where is purgatory in 2 Corinthians 5? Today you shall be with me in paradise, Jesus said to the thief on the cross. He didn't have any time to pay for the temporal consequences of his sin. He was a thief. He was a bad guy. He got saved, and Jesus said today, boom, you're going to go right straight to heaven. I'm also a Roman Catholic because I don't believe in adding idols to worship. Roman Catholicism, to me, is a form of idolatry. And it's a form of idolatry in a number of ways, and I'll just name two of them. Every Roman Catholic genuflects when he enters the church because there's a consecrated host at the altar. That bread and wine have been turned into the real body and the real blood of Christ. And so Christ is really there, and what he's doing is he's worshiping the host. To be a Roman Catholic, you must believe that it is an obligation, a divine obligation, to worship the communion elements, to worship the consecrated bread and wine. That is idolatry. You're worshiping a creature. You're worshiping something that smells like bread, looks like bread, and tastes like bread, and is bread. Also, the Bible doesn't say that you should simply not worship idols. The Bible says you should not make graven images and you should not bow down before them. Roman Catholics say that Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, do not speak against the use of images. Protestants believe that it does speak against the use of images because it says don't make them and don't bow down before them. You say, well, I'm not worshiping them, I'm worshiping. It doesn't matter. The heathen don't worship their idols either. Did you know that? The heathen worship the spirits behind the idols. Now, what's the difference in a Roman Catholic worshiping the spirit of St. Joseph or St. Mary behind the image and a heathen worshiping some finite spirit behind an image? There is no difference. It is wrong to make an idol, and it is wrong to bow down before an idol. Serve the Lord your God in him alone, the Bible says. They add books to the Bible. They had works to faith. They had Mary to Christ. They had purgatory to heaven. They had idols to worship. They add the infallibility of the Pope to the infallibility of the Bible. Now, I am one with Roman Catholics when they say this is an infallible book. I part company when they say Peter is an infallible interpreter of it. Peter was so wrong. St. Peter, the first pope, according to Roman Catholic, he was so wrong that the Apostle Paul had to rebuke him in Galatians and had to say that he was in essence a hypocrite because he was leading people away from the truth. He led them to the error of separating Jew and Gentile, and Paul said that is wrong, and he rebuked Peter to his face. Now, that doesn't sound like a very reliable pope to me, someone that another apostle had to rebuke for what he did. Furthermore, did you know that there were heretical popes? Popes who actually taught heresy that was condemned by the Roman Catholic Church? You know what Roman Catholic apologists say when you point to the heretical popes? They say, well, they were wrong when they said that, but they were right when they said the things that are in accordance with the Catholic Church. And I say, hey, if he's the official teacher of the Church, and he's teaching what is officially heresy, how can I trust him? I certainly can't trust him as being infallible. Did you know that the Pope once proclaimed Galileo wrong, and he was banished because Galileo taught that the Earth is not the center of the universe, that the Earth goes around the Sun, and the Sun doesn't go around the Earth? And the Roman Catholic Church said, that is, if not heresy, so close to heresy that he needs to be banished. And Galileo was banished and punished because he taught what everyone believes today, that the Earth is rotating around the Sun, not the reverse. The Roman Catholic, infallible Roman Catholic Church, was wrong. It had heretical popes. Did you know the Roman Catholic Church had, on numerous occasions, two or more popes at the same time? Now, how can you have two infallible popes? And you know that each of them excommunicated the other one? One pope excommunicated this one, and this one excommunicated that one? That's why I'm not a Catholic. That doesn't make sense to me. Furthermore, and finally, I'm not a Catholic because I don't believe in adding uniformity to unity. The Roman Catholic Church says, but look, we've got unity here. Why don't you come back home? Rome is home. Come back home under our umbrella and you'll have unity. It's terrible to have all these sections of Christianity out there. Why don't you come back home? Because I don't believe uniformity is the same as unity. See, true believers have unity. Some of the finest Christians I've ever met are Roman Catholics. They've been in Bible studies of mine. I've been invited to Roman Catholic Mass. I've preached the gospel at a Roman Catholic Mass. The priest got saved. Somebody from Campus Crusade led him to the Lord. He wanted everyone in his church to hear the gospel. He said, would you come and preach the gospel? He stopped the Mass right in the middle. I preached the gospel. He sat his young people down the corners. We went through the four spiritual laws with all of his young people. I mean, I know a lot of born-again Catholics, the charismatic Catholics, the whole movement, a lot of Catholics who are born again who have seen the light in spite of the system, even though they remain in the system. And believers, whether they're Catholic or Protestant or Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist, it doesn't make any difference as long as we have spiritual unity. We believe the same God, the same Son of God, his death for our sins, and all of the essentials of the faith. Do you know what? There's more true unity, or at least as much of it, in evangelical Protestantism as there is in Roman Catholicism. Because you've got Roman Catholics who are denying the infallibility of the Pope. Kuhn did. He wrote a whole book. One of their great scholars in Germany wrote a whole book on the infallibility. You've got Roman Catholics who deny that birth control is right, or deny that abortion is wrong. The Roman Catholics who teach a lot of things contrary to the Church. And inside of evangelical Christianity, we all agree on all the fundamentals. St. Augustine is alleged to have said this. He never did, but somebody did, and it's good. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. Now, if you take that little formula and you apply it to the evangelical Church, you have true unity. In essentials, unity. You believe in the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, substitutionary atonement, the bodily resurrection, the second coming, the inspiration of the Bible. Those are essential. Unity. Why do we need uniformity? Why do we need? And if you would ask me to boil it all down into one paragraph, why I'm not a Roman Catholic, it's this. Because they have institutionalized salvation. And they have broken it up in seven pieces called seven sacraments. And they give it to you through the institution, one piece at a time. You're born, give them that piece, baptism. You get married or confirmed or ordained, right on to death, extreme unction, and they give you salvation one piece at a time through the institution. In other words, here's God, there's you. The Roman Catholic Church built an institution between you and God and said the proper way to get to him is to come through us. Oh, you should confess your sins to God, but we got priests who will listen for him. An institution of salvation. The Bible says you and I have direct access to God. We don't have to go through the pastor or the Sunday school teacher, the deacons or the elders through the preacher. We go directly to God, and if you confess your sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive you. You don't need a priest to do it. If you want salvation from God, you don't need somebody to sprinkle some water on your infant body to do it. You can get it directly by faith. I am not a Roman Catholic because I don't believe in adding books to the Bible. I don't believe in adding works to faith, Mary to Christ, purgatory to heaven, idols to worship, infallibility of the Pope to the infallibility of the Bible, nor uniformity to true unity. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." Because you all belong to the Roman Catholic Church, because that's where true unity is. No. He said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." Sure, it's invisible. Sure, the world needs to see it, that you love one another. There's nothing wrong with a Presbyterian Christian and a Baptist Christian, as long as they love each other and realize that an essential is unity and non-essential is liberty and in all things charity. That's why I'm not a Roman Catholic. To summarize it in three simple points. We believe that salvation is based on the Bible alone, comes through faith alone, and was achieved by Christ alone. Those are the three unique principles of the Reformation. Salvation is based on the Bible alone, through faith alone, and it was achieved by Christ alone. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. There are many hundreds of thousands of Roman Catholics today who are coming to believe that and who are leaving the Roman Catholic Church, and many others who haven't yet seen the inconsistency between their that. The Roman Catholic Church is in desperate and dire need today of vast reformation. It needed it not only in 1500, but it needs it today in the 1900s. And unless the Roman Catholic Church denies the infallibility of the Pope, denies the inspiration of the Apocrypha, unless the Roman Catholic Church denies that you can get to God through Mary and that there's a need to go to purgatory and does away with its idolatry, does away with worshiping the host, there is no possibility whatsoever of union of evangelical Christians and Roman Catholics. It is ecclesiastically impossible. Having said all that, I believe that we can cooperate with Catholics socially and morally and educationally, even though we must separate from them institutionally and ecclesiastically. I believe that humanism is such a terrible enemy, that the New Age movement is such a threat to our society, and that we have so much in common with Catholics that we ought to join together and fight against the social foes of our society, because if we don't hang together, we're going to hang separately. Back in the 50s when I grew up, you know what the main anti-Catholic book was? Blanchard. Catholic on Catholic power. You know who Blanchard was? Blanchard was a humanist. We were joining with humanists to fight Catholics in the 50s. Now guess what? Rightly so. We're joining with Catholics to fight humanists because we have far more in common with them than we do with a humanist or a New Ager. Let's get it straight. Ecclesiastical union? No. 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 1,000 times no. Impossible. They have infallibly proclaimed as true things they can't change, which are contrary to things we must believe. Social, moral cooperation? Yes, yes, yes. The Catholics stood for abortion while we were sleeping. Now we're Johnny Come Latelys, and if we don't join with them to fight this horrible Holocaust that kills 4,300 babies a day, one every 20 seconds in America, and we say, "Oh, but I didn't want to cooperate with Catholics." Well, that's not going to be a good excuse before God. Not going to be a good excuse. Ecclesiastical uniformity, no. True spiritual unity and social cooperation, yes. Let's pray. Father, help us to draw some clear lines in the sand and to recognize what we agree about and what we disagree about, and then to agree to disagree agreeably, and also to cooperate with each other socially and morally and politically to fight the evils of our society. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.